A sermon text from this morning comes from 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 22 through chapter 2, verse 3. Having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart, since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but imperishable, through the living and abiding word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of the grass. The grass withers, and the flower falls, but the word of the Lord remains forever. And this word is the good news that we preach to you. So put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation. If indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray together. Father God, open our hearts to see and experience your love anew this morning. God, by your Spirit and through your word, we ask that you would stir our hearts and empower us to reflect the love that you have shown us through Jesus Christ. That we as a community would grow up in every way as we abide in your word and in Christ more and more for your glory and the good of your people. It's in your name we pray. Amen. Well, good morning. How's everybody doing? You didn't float away this week. I think we've had our fill of rain. It's great to be here this morning as we continue to work our way through the book of 1 Peter. And having just heard our text this morning, you may have noticed there's a lot here. At first glance, it's honestly pretty confusing. But I can assure you that while Peter's language here is a little bit hard to grasp, the truth that he is communicating is incredibly simple and transformative. Namely, that trusting in God and loving the saints are inseparable. They go hand in hand. And as we grow in faith and holiness, as the Spirit stirs our hearts to pursue righteousness over the course of our lives, our love for our brothers and sisters in Christ will grow as well. And if it doesn't, if you think that you can love God or walk in righteousness without loving the body, if you think that you can be a healthy follower of Christ and yet have no need for fellowship with believers, you are deceived. As we read in 1 John 2, 9 and 10, whoever says he is in the light and hates his brother is still in darkness. Whoever loves his brother abides in the light, and in him there is no cause for stumbling. And in Hebrews 10, we're called to stir one another up toward love and good works, to not neglect to gather together, as is the habit of some. And so that is where we're going this morning, and it's such an important truth for us. In a world that is divided on so many things, especially these days where division and divisiveness is everywhere, we as the church are called to represent a different kingdom, a different culture. Not one divided on the lines of race or politics or theological intricacies, but one people united by the blood of Jesus. As Paul said in Colossians 3:11, here, that is, among God's people, here there is no Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, or free, but Christ is all and in all. It is this beautiful vision, but a hard reality to live out. Just as it was for the first century Christians Peter is writing to in our text. Because his audience was both Jews and Gentiles. They had thousands of years of hatred and animosity and strife with one another. They came into the faith with baggage. And we saw this throughout the book of Acts with tension over the law and Jews wanting to impose legalistic rules on these Gentile converts. And so the apostles and the elders of the early church had to navigate the waters of historical tension and division by continually pointing believers to the reality of the gospel, to the fact that their ethnicity and their education, their wealth or lack thereof, means nothing in God's kingdom. We are all laid bare before the cross of Christ. We bring nothing to the table. We have all fallen short and deserve condemnation. But God, Ephesians 2, 4, and 5, but God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace, you have been saved. We, as the people of God, are standing on the foundation of Christ's righteousness and the love that we have been shown in him, or we are building our house on sand. And so Peter calls these believers to love, not to the world's shallow view of some sort of emotional experience of love, but to an active love that is rooted in the love that they have experienced in Jesus Christ. He says, having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart, since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but imperishable, through the living and abiding word of God. And so Peter begins by pointing to the reality of their salvation. He says, having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth. And the obedience to the truth that Peter is referencing here was their repentance and faith in Jesus Christ. And the result of this obedience was the purification. Don't want to go back to the Tower of Babel. I don't know if you were here for that one, but it was ugly. It was the purification of their souls, the great exchange where Jesus bears the wrath we deserve for our sins and imputes his righteousness on us. And then Peter says, for a sincere brotherly love. So their trust in Jesus, their new life in him has resulted in a sincere love for the brothers. And this is what's interesting. Peter says their obedience to the truth has led to a sincere brotherly love. And then he says, love one another earnestly from a pure heart. So it seems like Peter says, hey, look, you're loving your brothers, now love your brothers. But this is where really the English language fails us a bit, because Peter uses two entirely different words for love here. The first instance of the word is phileo, love. Peter says your obedience to the truth has produced this phileo love, a sincere brotherly affection. But then Peter calls them into a greater love, into agape love, saying love one another earnestly from a pure heart. And agape love is a deep, committed love. It's the word always used to describe God's love towards us. Not only that, but Peter intensifies the charge by saying, love one another earnestly. And this word earnest means stretched or strained. It calls for effort or exertion. It's the same word used to describe the earnestness of Christ's prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane when he sweat blood. He says, love with that earnestness. So Peter commends their love and then calls them into a greater manifestation of love for the body of Christ. And the reason for this love, Peter goes on to say, is since, or because you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding word of God. Peter is urging them to love one another. And it's rooted in what God has done. The abiding, imperishable word of God renews and cleanses and matures us for a life of agape love. And it is through this imperishable word that we have been born again to an eternal hope. For all flesh is like grass and all its glory like the flower of the grass. The grass withers and the flower falls, but the word of the Lord remains forever. And Peter pulls these words from Isaiah chapter 40, which juxtaposes the temporal reality of the flesh, these bodies and creation, with the imperishable, abiding word of God. The word of the Lord remains forever. And the point Peter is making here is that this word that we have believed in, this truth that we are walking in, is unfading and eternal. Just like the inheritance through faith in God that we talked about in verse 4 at the very beginning, it is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you. So this agape love that we are called to have for one another, this growing love through obedience to God, is not an earthly phenomenon. It's not just a salve for the difficult days we are here on this earth. It is a foretaste of the love that God will perfect in us for eternity. And we, as the people of God, as a royal priesthood set apart by God, are called to pursue and exemplify this love to the world. To trust in the word of God as we grow to love one another with an earnest love from a pure heart. And this word of the Lord that remains forever, this word that we have believed, that we are obediently walking in, as it produces Christ-like love, Peter says, this word is the good news that was preached to you. It's the good news. The nucleus of the love that we have been called to exhibit is the gospel. It is the love that we have experienced through Jesus Christ. We are not pioneering this new experiment called love. We're not fumbling in the dark trying to figure out what love really is. We have seen it. We have experienced it. God exemplified this love when he sent Jesus to die in our place. And Jesus exemplified this love when he obediently laid down his life for us and called us to follow him in this love, to lay down our lives for one another. The call is not complicated, but it's not easy either. Loving people is hard because even inside the church, there are frustrating people. Amen? There are difficult people. There are hard people. And the reality is that most of us are difficult or frustrating or hard to someone because God made us unique. He gave us different personalities and different passions and different really weird quirks. You know I have some. I know I rub some of you wrong. I repent, but I'll probably do it again. And we know that it wasn't all sunshine and rainbows for the church that Peter was writing to, or these churches, because what he said next was, so put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. Well, if they were just killing loving, that's weird, two weird words to put together, if they were killing it in the way that they love, Peter wouldn't have had to say that. Nor would he have challenged them earlier to move beyond this phileo love to an earnest agape love for one another. But it shouldn't surprise us that he's saying this because they were people. And you've met people. They were people who had been justified by faith, people who loved Jesus. But just as each of us as individuals are in this process of sanctification as the Spirit shapes and molds us into the image of Christ, communities are the same. Communities are growing and maturing in their knowledge of the gospel, in their application of the truth and the way that they love one another. It really makes me think of Ephesians chapter 1, verse 15, where Paul starts out saying, for this reason, because I've heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and I've heard of your love for all the saints. Like, that's this big start. I've seen the love. I've seen the faith. And he says, He goes on to talk about how he's praying that they would grow in faith and that they would grow in love. It's like, I see your faith, I see your love, and my prayer is that your love and your faithfulness would continue to grow stronger. And that's how I feel when I read this text, because this is the most loving and gracious and faithful church that I've ever known, hands down. And I don't say that because I'm a pastor here. I've heard from countless people outside this church who talk about you all. And they are always baffled by the way that you love one another. And yet, God can do so much more. So much more. And the reality is that we have not yet eradicated all malice and deceit and hypocrisy and envy and slander. We haven't. They still exist here. We experience them in our own hearts. We see them at times in the community. But those are remnants of the old self, of the old life, that person we are daily trying to put to death. As we talked about last week, don't be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. Don't fall back into the destructive pattern of sin and bitterness, but look to Christ. Prepare your minds for action. Peter goes on to say in the final two verses, like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. And Peter is obviously quoting Psalm 34 here. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. If you have tasted the goodness of the Lord, if you take refuge in the Lord, long for the pure spiritual milk. And don't get thrown off here, right? 1 Corinthians 3, verse 2, Paul uses milk in a very negative manner. He says, I fed you with milk, not solid food, for you were not ready for it, and even still you are not ready. And again, in Hebrews 5:12, we see the same usage, but Peter is using the same imagery in an entirely different way. He's not talking about grown adults sipping on a baby bottle. That's how Peter and that's how Paul and the writer of Hebrews use this illustration. And if you see a grown man or grown woman walking down the street hydrating from a baby bottle, that's weird, right? Something is not healthy in that situation. Even a sippy cup, that's not cool. If anybody showed up at the barn to work out with a sippy cup, I would send them home. They have no business being there. But Peter, on the other hand, says, like a newborn infant, long for the pure spiritual milk. Like an infant, long for the very thing God designed to keep you alive, to nourish and promote healthy growth. And in the same way, we are to long for that which God has designed to nourish and grow us in spiritual health. And that is God's word itself, the pure spiritual milk of the gospel truth. Long for it. Long for a greater understanding of his word and a greater experience of his spirit at work in you. It is his living and active word that sanctifies us. As Jesus prays over us in John 17, 17, sanctify them in truth. Your word is truth. Like we talked about last week, because we have been born again, because we have been justified, because there is now no condemnation, we have been called to pursue holiness with all our might, to long for the pure spiritual milk, to grow up in every way into Christ, and also to grow in our love for God's people. They go hand in hand. Peter says, put away all malice and deceit and hypocrisy and evil or and envy and slander, and to long for pure spiritual milk. Because when we are longing for the truth of Christ, when we are pressing into the Word of God, our hearts will grow to reflect the heart of Christ. Malice and deceit and hypocrisy will be put to death as we see more fully the depths of Christ's love for us when we deserved nothing. Which brings us back to love. This word that is thrown around so often in our society, but seldom understood in the biblical sense of the agape love that we have been called to demonstrate earnestly here in our text. So I just want to spend a few minutes here talking about this love. 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 through 11 say, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. And anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. And this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another." And there are really three distinctives of this agape love that I want to point out. First, agape love comes from God. It's from God. It's not something that we can muster up or will ourselves into apart from God. It is just as we read in 1 John 4, 7 right here. It is from God. And the reason that this love is from God, as we read in verse 8, is God is love. God is love, and his children are identified by their love for one another. And then in verse 9, it says, "God sent his Son into the world so that we might live through him." See, in Christ, we are given both the picture of love and the power to love. Only when our hearts are filled with the unconditional love of God through Christ will our hearts overflow with that same love. We don't produce it, but rather we live in it. When we abide in Christ, we dwell in the love that has been shown to us. So love comes from God. And secondly, agape love comes at a cost. The love of God is costly. It involves sacrifice. The perfect picture of love that we have in the person of Jesus Christ cost the Father dearly. The nature of agape love, it is that it is not earned or deserved. It is freely given, and it comes at a price. This is why Romans 12 says, Paul calls us to present our bodies as a living sacrifice to God. If we are going to love with Christ-like love, we must lay down our lives as a living sacrifice. We must die to ourselves. This is the only way that we can truly live for God and for others with this agape love. That's what Jesus says in Matthew 16. "If anyone would come after me, let him take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it." Agape love is costly. And finally, agape love is active. God has not revealed himself in his word. He hasn't only revealed himself in his word as a loving God, but as love itself. God is love. And his love is not a philosophical idea, but the sum of his actions from before the creation of the world to the promised return of Jesus Christ. You cannot describe God's love apart from God's actions. Agape love is an active love. As we read in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life." God's love is defined by his actions of love. And we are called to love in this way. not simply in feelings or in words, but we are called to a love that is defined by actions and that flows from the love that we've experienced from God. And the way we as a community grow in this love, the way that we live in this high calling God has placed on us as his people, is that we grow in truth. That we long to grow in Christ and we stir one another up to love and good works with our eyes fixed on Jesus. That is how we grow. And so my prayer for this community is that we would long for the pure spiritual milk of God's word. That we would long to know him and to grow nearer to him. And that this would stir our hearts to an earnest love for one another. That we would not take for granted the blessing it is to be united with God and with one another through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And while our union will be imperfect on this earth, still stained by sin, my prayer is that God would grow us and sanctify us together as a people after his own heart. So that the words of John 13 would be true of this community. That all people will know that we are Jesus' disciples because they see the way that we love one another. Let's pray together. Father God, this is our prayer. God, that we would love in such a way that this community resounds with glory to your name. That people see the way that we love and long to know the God we serve. God, we know that this love is from you. We have seen it, and we have experienced it, and we pray that you would stir this love in us. As we long to grow in obedience to your word and nearness to you, to the praise of your glorious grace. Amen.